Please do turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's page 1151. And Dougie's going to read to us.
Morning, everyone. We're going to be reading from page 1151, 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to read from verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Please open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians 10. And as you're turning there, let's pray. Our Father, as we open your words, please would you open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things in your word. Please do not hide your commands from us. And would our souls be consumed with the Lord Jesus and his message for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It is not a good thing to be called a flirt. It is not a good thing to be called a flirt. And in case you're wondering what that word is I just said, I've put it up on the screen, okay? I know my accent may be difficult, but that word flirt is not a good thing to be called a flirt. Flirting is to behave as though you are attracted to someone. Second glances, cheeky answers, double entendres, little knowing glances, lingering touches, little cuddles, dressing in a certain way to catch that person's attention. It's inappropriate for many reasons, but it involves speaking and acting in a way that suggests there's a greater intimacy between you and that person than what is appropriate. A level of intimacy that should only exist between a husband and a wife. Flirting plays with emotions. Flirting arouses sexual urges. Flirting might be the start, although you may think it's playful and harmless fun. Flirting may be the start of a chain of events that easily end up in sexual immorality, adultery, the ruin of marriages, and the destruction of families. Whether we are single or whether we are married, it is not a good thing to be known or called a flirt. Now, I mention flirting because look at verse 22. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Just as flirting would arouse jealousy in our husband or our wife if we were flirting with someone else, so it seems that it is possible to flirt spiritually. Just as it's possible to flirt romantically or sexually and ruin those relationships we have with husbands and wives, so it is possible to flirt spiritually and ruin that unique, exclusive relationship you have with the Lord Jesus. The warning of our passage this morning is don't arouse the Lord's jealousy by spiritual flirting. Don't arouse the Lord's jealousy by spiritual flirting. And if I've understood the passage correctly, it is not a good thing to arouse the Lord's jealousy, because in all likelihood, it will end in misery and ruin for us. Now, before you switch off and your immediate reaction is to think, well, I would never do that. Look at verse 15. Paul says, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. And so I say to you, I speak to sensible people. As we look at, well, in the main, let's judge for ourselves whether or not this is a bigger problem than we might think. What is spiritual flirting? Well, way back in chapter 8, you might remember that Paul had begun to speak to the Corinthian Christians there about food that had been sacrificed to idols. It seems that the meat sold in the meat market in Corinth or at the local butchers had first of all been sacrificed in a temple to a local Greek god. The idea being that if you needed to make a sacrifice to Zeus or whoever, you would take your bull or your animal to the temple. The priest would sacrifice it in that god's name. Some of it would be put on the altar as a sacrifice. Some of the meat would become part of a temple feast, a community barbecue. And the rest would be sent down to the butchers to be sold. And the question put to Paul in chapter 8 was, as a Christian here, can I eat this meat that's been sacrificed to local gods? And in chapter 8, Paul says, well, we could eat the meat. But if that eating of the meat or going to the temple, if that caused my Christian brother or sister to stumble, then I will never eat that meat. I want to go with the attitude of, is this helpful to my Christian brothers and sisters? In chapter 10, Paul's attention seems to focus in on the danger that eating the meat or going to the temple would have on our own Christian walk with the Lord Jesus. By going to the temple, by eating Zeus's sausages and Zeus's steaks and Zeus's pork chops, I'm in danger of flirting with idols. There was a danger that going to the temple was giving those old idols that I'd been rescued from a second glance, a cheeky answer, a little cuddle, a lingering touch. And Paul says that flirting with idols, even a little bit, is so dangerous that it might turn into a full-blown affair, leading you to turn your back on the Lord Jesus, that exclusive relationship you're supposed to have. And that idolatry, that flirting, that adultery to Jesus arouses the Lord's jealousy. And do you know what Paul says about spiritual flirting? He says that flirting is disgusting. Look at verse 16. Paul asks a series of questions. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Paul says to them, you guys who are thinking about going to the temple, who are thinking about eating that idol meat, don't think that it isn't a big deal. Don't think that it means nothing at all. Think of our own meal. Think of the Lord's Supper. That's where he grounds it in. What is happening at the Lord's Supper? We break the bread that reminds us of Jesus' body that was broken in our place. Jesus was crucified and punished, taking the punishment of the sin that I deserve. He took it on himself. And as we break the bread, we're reminding ourselves that Jesus did that for us. And as we drink the cup in thanks, we're remembering that the blood of the Lord Jesus was shed for the forgiveness of sins of everyone who believes. To eat and drink at communion is not just a meaningless act of remembrance. It's not just an empty ritual that we do because, you know, well, maybe the Bible says we should do it now and again. Paul says it is full of meaning when we eat the bread and drink the cup. It is a participation in his body and in his blood. It is an expression that we trust and take a stand on the Lord Jesus, on his life, death, and resurrection for us. It is an expression that has ongoing significance. It tells me and the whole world that by faith I have been united to Jesus. It tells me and the whole world that I am forgiven yesterday, today, tomorrow, and as long as I stick with Jesus, as long as I keep trusting, then I am forgiven of all my sins. The bread and wine are not magic. Nothing happens. There's no hocus pocus or superstition. But by faith, I am united to Jesus. And by faith, all the saving benefits of being united to Jesus are true again and again. That's not meaningless and empty. And not only am I united to Jesus, verse 17 says, because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Because I'm united to the Lord Jesus, I'm united to you guys who trust in the Lord Jesus as well. And if Jesus has called you into this wonderful, unique relationship, if you're now united to him, why would you go and flirt with anyone else? It is disgusting. Where and what the Corinthians ate and drank and where they did it had a massive significance on their own lives and the lives of those round about it. You see, to go to that temple suggests, even maybe slightly, that maybe I'm not united to the Lord Jesus after all. Maybe I quite like these idols. You can't have an exclusive relationship with the Lord Jesus and flirt with idols at the same time. You just can't do it. It is inconsistent. It is incompatible. The two don't go together. It does not compute. I know lots of people here love weddings. I know you do. I know you love getting your, you know, your fancy clothes on. And we have a great time, you know, with a beautiful bride and the groom looking about as good as he'll ever do. Wouldn't it be horrible to think we're all at this lovely wedding and the very next day the bride or the groom is seeking to be intimate with someone else, the local prostitute, someone they picked up in a bar. It's disgusting, isn't it? If we flirt with idols, we are taking that chance of committing adultery against the Lord Jesus, and it is disgusting. The second thing, flirting with idols is flirting with the devil. Paul then turns us back to the people of Israel, verse 18. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Before the Lord Jesus arrived, before he died to take the sacrifice for our sins as we trust in him, you had to take your lamb or your goat to the temple in Jerusalem, and a priest had to sacrifice it. And when the sacrifice was offered, the priest ate a bit, and you ate a bit, and a bit was put on the altar. That was God's bit. Every participant who was there knew that wasn't meaningless. No, they knew that this was the way that sinners could come to God in acceptance and in fellowship. By taking part, they were saying, this is true, this is meaning. There's something at stake here for me. I've got a part in this. Whether you like it or not, he tells his Corinthian Christians, by sitting down at a barbecue in a pagan temple, it gives off the message that this idol means something to me. It is significant. And while that idol might just be a little statue made out of wood or marble or a block of gold, he says, do you know who's really behind it? Look at verse 19. Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Whether you like it or not, Paul says, behind every form of idolatry, whether it's worshipping little statues, and we might laugh in that here in what we think of as a civilized West. Behind that kind of idolatry, and behind the idolatry that may be more subtle and maybe not as in your face, but idolatry that affects us like power and relationships and sex, money, sport, greed, the idolatries that affect us, behind those idols is the devil. If your world revolves around something or someone other than Jesus, you're flirting with the devil. That's what it means to flirt with idols. You cannot be a worshiper of the Lord Jesus and a worshiper of his enemy. To put yourself even slightly towards that camp puts you in such serious spiritual danger. Don't do it. Don't go anywhere near it. It aligns you not with Jesus, but with his enemies, the devil. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, can I speak to you just for a moment? Thank you so much for coming. Whether you like it or not, I think Paul is pretty clear here in his writing. He's saying that the world is only really split into two camps. Those who are worshippers of Jesus. And if you're worshipping anything else, you're aligning yourself with the devil. You may not think that you worship anything. You may not even think that the devil exists. But if you examine yourself closely and think, what is most important to me? It may be yourself. It may be your job. It may be your wallet. It may be your family. It may be your intellect or your own reason. If you're worshiping something other than the Lord Jesus, then you're aligning yourself with the devil. And if you don't know what the Bible says, to align yourself with the devil puts you on a crash course with the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible says that at the end of time, when the Lord Jesus returns, the devil and his allies will be punished heavily for turning against the living God. They will be cast into hell, an everlasting punishment that will never end. A terrible, terrible destruction. And if this has been the first time you've realized it, please don't ignore the warning of these verses. Please listen to what Paul and the Lord Jesus are trying to say. You need to be freed from your idolatry. And to do that, you must call upon the Lord Jesus. You must admit that you haven't been worshiping him. You must believe that he can free you by his death and his resurrection on a cross to save you from your sins. You must believe that he took the punishment in your place. And as you trust in him, he not only frees you from your idolatry, but sets you free to follow him all the days of your life. If you're not a Christian here this morning, please don't ignore the warning. Call out to Jesus and be rescued. Because flirting with idols is flirting with the devil. The third thing Paul says is that the Lord will not stand by while his people flirt. You'll not stand by and watch them just go about this. Look at verse 22 again. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Any Christian who acknowledges demons, who flirts with idols, is provoking the Lord Jesus' jealousy. And I think what Paul is saying is here, don't poke the bear. Don't do it. You won't win. It's not going to be pretty. And we might not immediately be comfortable thinking that the Lord Jesus can be jealous. Human jealousy can be a terrible emotion. We read of in the papers or see in the news all the time about jealous husbands killing their wives' lovers. But there is a right jealousy, a godly jealousy, that is not about suspicion and violence. It is a jealousy born of a godly, passionate love, of a husband caring for his wife. He wants the very, very best. And the Lord Jesus always wants his best for his dearly blood-bought people. And when we violate that exclusive relationship, he behaves like the best husband who wants a relationship to be restored again. He takes action. What does it look like? Well, again, I think we need to heed the warnings of Scripture. Remember last week, if you were here, the previous passage, the things that happened in the Old Testament were written down as examples and warnings for us. It says that in verse 11. And the examples we get in verse 8 and 10 are about a group of people, the Lord's people, who provoked his jealousy. And that idolatry led to misery and disaster. And their bodies were left all over the desert. God had to send his present tense wrath, to turn them back from their sin. And those people there largely ignored it. Please hear me carefully. I'm not saying that if you're suffering at the moment, it is because of some sin or because you're aligning yourself with idols. But also don't ignore the warnings of Scripture. What happened then are warnings and examples for us so that we don't copy their example. We flee from it. And if it was a problem then, there's still a danger that it's a problem for us. Have you been giving the glory that is due to the Lord Jesus to another? Have you been flirting with idols? Have you been compromising that unique, exclusive relationship you have? Have you been provoking his jealousy? Don't poke the bear. Now, how does all of this apply to us? Because if we're honest, going to temples, eating food sacrificed to idols in Enfield in 2015 seems a wee bit far removed from most of our daily lives. But again, think of verse 15. Judge for yourselves. Let's think about idolatry. Is this a bigger problem than perhaps we would like to admit? An idol is a Jesus substitute. It is anything which takes the first place which Jesus should have in our lives. An idol is a god around which all else revolves. It may not be a bad thing, but it is taking something and putting it in the place of Jesus, making it your all. And it can easily be our families, our jobs, our reputations, love, houses. Anything can be an idol. I read this week about a man who had 14 cats in his house, and he spent 50 grand turning his house into a cat paradise. Okay, he built 150 meters worth of walkways and tunnels, and he removed the stairs in his house and built spiral staircases because they thought the cats would like that better. He gave them, what was it, ventilated kitty litter areas. And in his house, played soothing cat music, whatever that is. Now, I'm not entirely sure what he was looking for, but he'd made his cats number one. And that's idolatry. Idols become idols when they become the most important thing in your life, around which all else revolves. What do you think about when no one else is around? As you're just puddling to yourself, as you walk down the street? What is it that you think? If only I had this, then my life would be sorted. What is it you think when you get up in the morning? What is the first thing you do? What is it you go for? What crosses your mind? Judge for yourselves. Is this a problem? You're sensible people. I had a conversation with a number of people here this week about some of the idols with which we may be prone to dabble with. People were very honest, but I just thought of a couple that might make us sit up and take notice and judge for ourselves if this is a problem. Money, materialism, possessions, stuff. There's nothing wrong with stuff. But an attitude that I'm predisposed to is, if only I get this, then I'll be happier and my life will be better. How can we tell if this is a problem? Am I trusting that that thing will make me happier than Jesus? Do I think my life will be better if I had it? Do I wake up thinking about that deal that I'm going to do that day or that week? Is it going to go through? Do I think, if only I had better trainers, then I would be a much better person? Is the day that your pension hits your account or payday comes, is that your favorite day of the month? Do you wake up worrying about money? Will I just miss church? Because if I work a few hours, can put in a bit more overtime, answer a few more emails, whatever. Is this an idol for you? Judge for yourselves. What about reputation, our image, pride? We all want people to like us. We all want to look good. We want people to be pleased with us. And there's a danger that I want people to be more pleased with me than I want Jesus to be more pleased with me. And so I thought, is it more important that your children go to the right school because them down the road, their children are going there? At the school gate, do you cast your eye longingly at how nice their new car is? Or how slim they are? How well they're doing? Those of you at school, it is important that you can afford to go to Nando's. It is important that you just join in with the crowd when people are laughing at Christians. When we don't want to ruin the social event by not drinking and not taking part in lewd humor. If you're single, when you think, all it'll take for my life to be complete is to have a husband or wife. When I think I'm losing face, do I have to win every argument and have the last word? When I don't want to take a stand for Jesus because it might make me look silly, am I flirting with idols? Judge for yourselves. You're sensible people. What about sport? Here's one that's close to my heart. You know, sport is so much these days, like idol worship. I know it's not everyone's cup of tea, but think about it. If you go to live sport, you go to a big temple, and you're there with thousands of people, and you're all singing and chanting, and you're worshiping the people who are there. It's off and on at the same time as church on a Sunday or a Tuesday night. And how worked up do people get about sport? Really, I mean, like if England lose and Scotland win, I mean, think how you feel. I know you don't care about the other way around, but people really get worked up about sport. They spend lots of money on it, equipment, going, tickets. You talk about it at home, at work. So often for me, it's the first thing I've said when I've walked in on a Sunday morning, did you see the game last night? It's always on telly, it's always in the car. Honestly, if football was to be taken away, or rugby, or golf, or tennis, or tiddlywinks, or whatever it is, if it was taken away tonight, how would it make you feel? Am I searching for ultimate meaning and joy and rest and security and happiness in sport? Judge for yourselves. You're sensible people. Or am I arousing the Lord's anger? What's the answer? Well, it's not easy, but look back again at verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Flee idolatry. Flee flirting. Don't even go there. Flee that image of putting a great distance between yourself, of running with purpose, removing yourself quickly. Think of the tsunami rushing towards the beach. You're not being polite. You're grabbing the kids and running for your life. Remember when the towers were collapsing in New York and that dust cloud was coming up the street? People were running for their lives. This is how dangerous flirting with our idols really is. Idols are cruel mistresses. They promise much. They promise happiness. They promise joy and success and all the things that Jesus offers. But they're cruel mistresses and they never satisfy. They enslave. They're false gods. So Paul says, don't go anywhere near them. Don't give it a foothold. Don't flirt. Don't give it a second glance. Don't give it a wee cuddle. Run. Run. But flee to Jesus. You see, here's the difference. It's an illustration I'm sure Jonty or Johnny or someone will have used before. If you put me in a room with a big bowl of sweets and say, Doogie, don't eat them. Now I'm going to be in the room and I'm going to think, well, he said don't eat them, but I can get a bit close to them. And he didn't say didn't eat them, but he didn't say I couldn't sniff them. And he didn't say, well, you know, I'm not eating it if I just put it in my mouth and give it a wee lick. And the next thing I do is I eat it. But if you put me in a room with a bowl of sweets and a Victoria sponge cake and say, Doogie, don't eat the sweets. Victoria sponge cake. Ladies, if your husband was to come home with two rings, and one box was a cubic zirconia, and the other box was a diamond. They both look the same, but I know you want the diamond. Jesus is a diamond. Jesus is a Victoria sponge cake. Please take that the right way. He is the best and loveliest. He rescued you from all your sins. He loves you dearly. You're his precious blood-bought bride. Don't ruin it by going to idols. You must call out, Lord Jesus, these things tempt me in so many different ways. But I want to be faithful to you. Help me to see that these things are empty and lead to destruction. Help me to see that you are more beautiful and only you can satisfy. Lord Jesus, help me to flee from my idols and follow you. If it's a case of just trying harder, then we're going to fail. So we need his help to do it. Call on his name today and say, Lord Jesus, yes, I have sinned in this way. Please forgive me. Please would you be my heart's desire. Judge for yourselves. Is this a problem? Are you flirting with idols? Are you arousing the Lord's jealousy? Judge for yourselves. Let's pray. our Father in heaven. In many ways, this is a somber topic. You expose the idols of our heart. It is uncomfortable for us, but we know it's for our good. We are so prone to turn from the Lord Jesus and to follow idols. Please would we not flirt. Please would we not give a foothold to them in our lives. Forgive us our many sins. Would we see that Jesus is more lovely and more desirous to our hearts, and he's the only one who will do us any good. Father, would he be our all today? And we ask this in his name. Amen.